Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, which this morning comes from Exodus 16, verses 12 to 32. Exodus 16. I'll begin at verse 11. This is God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about that evening that quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat, and you shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain, eat every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna, for it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see that the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord and let it be kept through all generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of Canaan. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we recognize, O Lord, that it is indeed the very word of God. Help us to understand it and do it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to look into the seventh day of creation, last Lord's Day, we read Genesis 2:1. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he had rested the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it the Lord he rested from all his work which God created and made. I posed this question. I asked, if God wasn't exhausted after creating, why did he rest? And I gave you three reasons why God rested on the seventh day. First, God rested, we saw, because he was finished. He was finished creating. His rest was not the rest of exhaustion, but it was the rest of completion, the rest of accomplishment and enjoyment. He continued to work providentially to sustain, uphold, and direct all that he made, but God rested because he was finished creating. Second, God rested on the seventh day to set a precedent for man and provide an example for him. We saw that God established a day of rest by word of institution and by example. He stepped back, as it were, to evaluate and enjoy all he created. 131 of Genesis. And God saw that all he made, and behold, it was very good. God took delight in all that he had made, conveying to us the value of work and the importance of finding satisfaction in the work of our hands. So God instituted a cycle of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest for man, so that man would not only rest from work, but rest in God. Verse 3 informed us that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And we saw that in sanctifying the seventh day, God set it apart from common use. That's one meaning of sanctify something. To set it apart, like the utensils in the tabernacle, forks and utensils of whatever normal kind. Well, when they were sanctified, they were set apart so that they were only used in the tabernacle in the service of the Lord. And so that's what the seventh day is. It's a God introduced a distinction into time. A qualitative distinction of 1 day and six that invests the other days of the week with a purpose beyond themselves. Third and finally, God rested on the seventh day to point his people to the eternal rest that he prepared for them. So I said last time, the open-endedness of the seventh day, no morning and evening is mentioned as in days 1 to 6, demonstrated that God's plan for man from the very beginning was union and communion with him. Had Adam and Eve rejected the serpent's temptation and overcame him through obedience to God, they would have successfully passed through their probationary testing and had been ushered directly into the eternal rest of God without having to pass through death. And so I made reference to Hebrews 4 last time, which makes direct reference to this theme of eternal rest and how it's connected to the Sabbath rest. What does the author of Hebrews say? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. And I don't know if you caught that apparent oxymoron. Let's be diligent. In other words, let's do what we have to do to rest, to enter into God's rest. And so that a part of what I said last time was that rest isn't simply passive, but it's actively doing what God has commanded. This morning, I want to continue the Sabbath theme. This morning we will see that we demonstrate our dependence on God by resting on the Lord's day. We demonstrate our dependence, our complete dependence on God by resting on the Lord's day. This morning's reading from Exodus 16 is the next place in Scripture after Genesis 2 where we have a reference to the Sabbath. Genesis 2, Exodus 16. First mention of the Sabbath, second mention of the Sabbath. But even though all you have to do is turn a few pages in your Bible to see that separation or those two places where the Sabbath was mentioned, keep in mind that while Exodus immediately follows Genesis in our Bibles, and both were written by Moses, there are at least a few thousand calendar years of history separating these two Sabbath events. We are talking about the time between the seventh day of creation, the day of rest, on the one hand, and the time just after Israel miraculously crossed the Red Sea on the other. I mention this because theologians sometimes disagree over whether the Sabbath was kept in the interim. Did Adam's immediate descendants? Did Noah? Did the patriarchs practice the Sabbath? There does not appear to be explicit evidence to such in Scripture. Was Israel aware of the Sabbath creation ordinance during her time in Egypt? It seems likely, but even if they did, they would have hardly had a chance to keep the Sabbath, the day of rest, as slaves. Those aren't questions I'm here to resolve, but they are interesting ones to ponder as we consider Exodus 16. So anyway, what we see in this morning's passage is a connection between the formal reinstatement of the Sabbath creation ordinance in Genesis 2 and God's provision of manna in the wilderness on Exodus 16. In Exodus 16. Why the connection between these two events that are separated in calendar time by a few thousand years? This is the first place the Sabbath is mentioned again in Scripture, Exodus 16. Well, let's find out why it's mentioned here. And I didn't read the whole chapter because I thought it would be better to read part of it. But we can understand that at Elim, less than a month after crossing the Red Sea, verse 2 of chapter 16 of Exodus tells us that Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This was Israel's third time of grumbling against the Lord. They had already grumbled at the Red Sea in chapter 14, 11, and they grumbled at Marah in chapter 15, 24. In their unbelief, we see in verse 3 that the whole congregation of Israel attributed the worst possible motives to Moses as they selectively recalled only certain good things about Egypt, forgetting their terrible slavery and oppression. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You brought us out to this wilderness to kill us, to starve us, to genocide us. They even declared that they wished that they died in Egypt. In verse 4, the Lord revealed his plan to Moses. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may, now here's the thing, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So mercifully and miraculously, God provided quail in the evening and then manna in the morning, verses 13 and 14. Verse 15 reads, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Well, what happens next? The people disobeyed God by trying to save some extra manna overnight, which spoiled as God said it would. Israel was then told to gather double manna on the sixth day, which God promised would not spoil, in order that Israel might rest the seventh day. God provided for them so that they could rest on the Sabbath day. Miraculously provided. Verse 27 tells us that some disobeyed again and tried to gather manna on the Sabbath and found none. So we come to verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. In Exodus 16, the original Sabbath creation ordinance was formally reinstituted by God through Moses in Israel in relation to the provision of manna to test trust. Well, God said this, but will he really do it? Will he really? It fouls every day. We can't bring it. So he's going to provide double, but it spoils. But no, God has said it's not going to spoil. Will they trust the Lord? Can he who created the universe out of nothing, without us, provide food in the wilderness out of nowhere for us? God created everything, but he can't provide. He can create everything out of nothing by speaking it into existence, but I'm not sure if he can provide for our needs on the Sabbath. Sometimes God calls us to trust him to work in us. Sometimes God calls us to trust him to work through us. The Sabbath rest is the day he calls us to focus on trusting him for what he has done for us. For us. Israel must learn to depend on God alone. And I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but I think because of our historical context and our cultural context, the word grooming really brings home what it means to be conditioned by our culture and how the Lord works in us by his ordinary means of grace to teach us his way and no longer operate according to how we've been groomed by culture. You work every day. You have to get ahead. There's no time for rest. I'm too busy. I have to provide for myself because no one else will. But God said he will. God said he has special provision on the day of rest. A provision that you cannot, in provision for you in a way that you cannot provide for yourself. God gives us something on the Lord's Day that we cannot provide for ourselves. It's a day where we recognize that he does that and receive from him. Israel must have faith in the one who revealed himself to Moses as I am. The one who rained down plagues upon Egypt, divided the Red Sea, the one who is both creator and redeemer, and we should add provider. And so God calls us in the way of faith to walk that same path. We demonstrate our reliance on God for life itself by honoring the Lord's Day. Think of it this way. We, in a sense, become walking placards of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 3:5 on the Lord's Day. We are saying, by honoring the Lord's Day, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for our salvation. Jesus Christ is God's provision for us to save us because we could not save ourselves. He is the bread of God. Jesus Christ is also our provider, who commanded us not to worry about tomorrow, saying, "What shall we eat?" Matthew 6:31. And the one who taught us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." Give us our daily bread. If in Jesus Christ we trust God for the salvation of our souls, we also trust him for the needs of our body. That doesn't mean we expect constant perfect health. The Apostle Paul didn't experience that. He had a thorn in the flesh that transcended God's purpose of provision to teach him humility and absolute dependence on him. My grace is sufficient for you. It's a higher lesson. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. All this means is that we trust the Lord with our whole lives, whatever our health may be. But it also means that we trust God to raise our bodies immortal on the last day. Back to Exodus 16. Shortly after the reinstatement of the Sabbath, maybe a month or so, God gave the law at Mount Sinai, which, of course, included the fourth commandment that we all know so well, Exodus 20:8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we looked at that more closely last week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, or the sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, interestingly, if we compare Exodus 20 and the institution of the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5, which is some 40 years later after wilderness wanderings, during the covenant renewal before they go in to conquer Canaan, cross the Jordan. The first half of the commandment is essentially the same. The fourth commandment, the first part of it, is essentially the same as Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 5, there is a shift in the reason or motivation for keeping the law, the Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So originally, at Sinai, God connected Sabbath keeping to creation. Here in Deuteronomy, he also connects it to redemption. So again, we see that our God presents himself to us as both creator and therefore provider and redeemer. The Lord's Day is connected to both God as creator and redeemer. Listen to how one theologian puts it so well. The two different reasons connected to keeping the fourth commandment complement each other and both emphasize man's dependence on God. To rest on the Sabbath day was to remember that man, as a part of God's creation order, was totally dependent on the Creator. The Exodus, too, was a type of creation and thus forms an analogy to the creation account in Genesis. He goes on to say, the Exodus from Egypt marks, in effect, the creation of God's people as a nation. And the memory of that event was also a reminder to the Israelites of their total dependence on God. Whereas at the one time the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, with no appointed day of rest for their continual and monotonous labor, God's deliverance made them potentially a nation, and the Sabbath was to function as a day of rest in which the deliverance from their former bondage could be remembered with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, unquote. And so both these ideas of God as creator and redeemer and the connection between them and the Sabbath and manna converge in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and the bread of life. You remember how the crowd followed Jesus and the disciples around, hoping for another free meal after the miraculous multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 fish in John 6. It was the crowd who brought up the manna provision, even quoting Exodus 16. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But the problem with that crowd, most of them, is that they wanted manna, but not the Messiah. They wanted a distant creator who provided, but not a living relationship with the Lord and Savior who redeems from sin. We want your benefits, but we don't want you. The Sabbath is a day we say, we want you. We will recognize that we cannot save ourselves by not doing any work on the Lord's Day. Analogously, we want what you provide, but we want you too. The manna and Sabbath in Exodus 16 pointed God's people forward in the way of faith to rest in God's provision alone for eternal life. There's a a connection all across Scripture between belief and obedience. And so we demonstrate our dependence on God by resting on the Lord's Day. Just as we acknowledge we cannot do anything to save ourselves from our sin, redemptive-wise, we also recognize that God alone provides for our deepest needs by honoring the Sabbath, spiritually, salvation, and everything else. We recognize that even when we work the other 6 days of the week, it is the Lord that has provided for us through the work of our own hands. And so we don't need to work double hard on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day. God has given us a day of rest to feed on Him, to thank Him, to demonstrate our dependence on Him. Honoring the Sabbath for us, honoring the Lord's Day, is a way, one of the most important ways we express our dependence on God for spiritual life and daily living. By honoring the Lord's Day in the way of faith, we demonstrate that we are no longer on Egypt's clock and no longer enslaved by her priorities. I punch a different clock. I'm enslaved to someone else. Watch me on the Lord's Day. I'll demonstrate it. We're no longer on Egypt's clock. We don't punch that clock. We're no longer enslaved by her priorities. So in honoring the Sabbath, we by faith declare Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and Provider. Indeed, He is our Lord. We punch His clock. He is our Master. He indeed is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray.